It was 2,000 years ago that Jesus made a promise. His promise was, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. How many believe Jesus' promise is true? But when is Jesus coming back? I'm sure you've thought about it. I was reading the other day that the Social Security Administration tells us that the Social Security Trust Fund will be depleted. It will be empty in the year 2040. Is that when Jesus is going to come back? I also heard that some scientists made a report recently, and that said in the year 2050 that 40% of the Arctic ice cap will have melted. Is that when Jesus is coming back? We've waited for Jesus 2,000 years. Some people say that it might be another 2,000 years before Jesus comes. Is that what you think? Is it going to be another 2,000 years? Well, personally, my own conviction is I think Jesus is coming back sooner than many people realize. I believe that because of prophecies that have been fulfilled in the book of Daniel and Revelation. There are prophecies that have been fulfilled that point to the fact that we now live in the end of time. But there are also some things that Jesus said that I think we ought to remember. They help us know when he's returning. If you want to turn to Jesus' great prophecy of Matthew 24, notice these words of Jesus in Matthew 24. Starting in verse 37, Jesus said, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. And so Jesus says, these were people that were just living their everyday lives, eating, drinking, buying, selling, getting married, probably getting divorced. They just had no idea until one day the flood came and took them all away. It was a surprise. It was unexpected. And so Jesus says in verse 44, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. So when you think he's coming, that might not be when he's coming, but he might come when you don't expect him. Just like he did when the flood came in the days of Noah. You know, things happen quickly, don't they? They happen unexpectedly. The street that you live on, how many houses are on the street where you live? You know how many houses are on the street where you live? Well, think about that, and then think about the fact that just a few weeks ago, thousands of people lived in their 2,200 homes near San Diego, and the next day, their homes were gone, burned to the ground. Over 2,000 homes burned just like that. And then in your prayer requests, someone mentioned the storm that just came through the Pacific Northwest. They certainly weren't expecting a huge storm with winds of over 100 miles an hour. houses that just floated away. Hundreds of people homeless, their belongings flooded. Things can happen quickly, unexpectedly. Here in Omaha, people going to the mall to do their Christmas shopping. Who would have expected that 8 of them would never come home? Things do happen quickly, unexpectedly. And Jesus says that is the way his coming is going to be. Another thing to look at is God's word in Revelation chapter 7. When is Jesus coming back? Revelation chapter 7. This, I believe, is a picture of 2007. Revelation 7. If you want to know what 2007 is like, it's found right here in Revelation 7. It says, "After these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees.'" And then the important word there is "until." "Until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And so there's a sealing work going on right now. People are being sealed, prepared for the coming of Jesus. But when that work is done, then those four angels that are holding the winds, symbolic of destruction and turmoil, they will be told to let go of the winds, and the angels will let those winds slip. Daniel says that what will happen next will be a time of trouble such as has never been seen since there was anyone on the earth. We all are familiar with thunderstorms. You can be walking down the street, but suddenly you notice that the leaves are spinning around, chasing each other down the street. You hear something up in the trees, and you notice that the trees are starting to sway as the wind is coming through, and you know that thunderstorm is just about to strike. I think I'm seeing the leaves beginning to spin around. The trees are starting to sway. The wind is very close. Jesus said that there would be earthquakes. You know, there have been several earthquakes this year that have been around the size of 8 magnitude on the Richter scale. Those are large earthquakes. Now, so far they've been over in Peru or Sumatra or someplace on the other side of the earth. But you know, the time is coming when they will be striking right here in the United States. Jesus said there would be pestilences. Do you know what pestilences are? Well, some people think pestilences are little bugs that crawl around, but that's not what Jesus was talking about. Pestilences was his word for diseases. I just read this week that there's a new outbreak of the Ebola virus over in Africa. You don't want to get the Ebola virus. Your eyes and your ears start bleeding and you just bleed to death. Scientists have been saying recently that it's only a matter of time until some killer flu like the bird flu begins to spread around the globe. Jesus said there will be pestilences. Turn to Luke 21 and see what else Jesus says is a sign of the end of time. Luke 21. Luke 21, Jesus was telling what it would be like at the end of time, and he says in verse 25, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. That's an interesting description, isn't it? The sea and the waves roaring. I think the people in Washington and Oregon heard a little of that this week. Scientists say that it's possible that because of global warming, now I know that's a controversial issue, but some scientists say that we can expect more and bigger and greater hurricanes and tornadoes. Jesus goes on, men's hearts failing them for fear, the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. And what comes next? Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. We're going to see that, and it could be very soon. And so Jesus says, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads. Behold, your redemption is what? Amen. It is near. And so there are signs, there are evidences that Jesus' coming is truly near. Do you know, there's an interesting description of the end of time found in the book Evangelism. We're told there that, Evangelism page 27, whole cities will be destroyed by earthquakes, by fire, by flood. Calamities will come. Calamities most awful, most unexpected. And these destructions will follow one another, one after another. The time is near when large cities will be swept away. The winds are starting to blow. Jesus' coming is near. And the question I would like to ask this morning is, how can we be ready for that time of trouble, which is greater than anything anyone has ever seen? I'd like you to turn to Matthew 28. But as you turn to Matthew 28, I want to ask you a question. Did Jesus say that our job is to add more church members? Well, I want you to think about that. As we look at Matthew 28 and look at verse 18. This was just as Jesus was ready to go back to heaven after his death and resurrection. He was just about to leave when he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." And notice that Jesus did not really say, "Go see how many people you can get into the church." He didn't say, "See if you can increase the numbers of your church membership." Now that might happen, but that's not what he said. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples." It wasn't just people who come and sit in the pew 1 hour a week that Jesus was interested in having. He wanted more than that. He wants true disciples. Have you ever thought about what it would have been like to be alive in the time of Jesus? And to have Jesus come up to you and look into your eyes and invite you to be his disciple. That would have been something. You know, there are people today who believe that the greatest thing that could ever happen to them would be if they could just win the lottery. And so they spend hundreds of dollars, maybe thousands of dollars, buying lottery tickets because the greatest thing would be if they could just win the lottery and come home with $100 million. You know, there are about 20 people right now who think that the greatest thing that could ever happen to them would be if they could just be elected president of the United States. And so they're going all over the country, mainly Iowa right now, trying to get people to vote for them for president. They think that would be the greatest thing in the world if they could just be president. Some people think the most wonderful thing that could ever happen to them is if they could win the competition and become the next winner of the American Idol contest. That would just be the greatest thing that could ever happen to them. But I truly believe the greatest privilege that anyone on this earth can ever have is to have Jesus come up, put his arm on your shoulder, and say, "Follow me, be my disciple." There is no privilege in the world. Nothing can happen to you that would be greater than that. And yet, according to this verse, that's exactly what Jesus wants. Jesus is looking for disciples. Jesus in 2007 wants disciples, people who will follow him. But what does it mean to be a disciple? What is a disciple anyway? Well, it's more than just coming and sitting in the pew an hour a week, I really believe. Let's look at some clues of what it means to be a disciple. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 begins this way. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire that sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Do you know that the New Testament teaches that it was never God's intention that Peter be the only one filled with the Holy Spirit, or John, or James, or the disciples? There were 120 people in this upper room on the day of Pentecost, and the scripture is clear, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul encourages everyone whose name's the name of Christ to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is part of what it means to be a disciple, to be filled with the Spirit of God. Then as we go on through Acts chapter 2, we find something interesting. These people who were filled with the Holy Spirit immediately started meeting together in little fellowship groups, discipleship groups. I called your pastor, Roger, this morning. I said, do the people in Elmira know anything about discipleship groups, about fellowship groups? And he said, yes, they do. We've been experimenting with that some right here in Elmira. Well, you know a little about that then. But that was something that the disciples did in the early Christian church, is they met together regularly in these little discipleship groups. They studied together. They prayed together. They fellowshipped. They encouraged one another. They prayed for one another. That's something else that happens when you become a disciple. You meet together in small groups and encourage one another and pray for one another. But there's something else that, by the way, the first disciples were a group of 12. And that's exactly what Jesus did with them. He had that little group of 12 together with him for 3.5 years, teaching them how to be disciples. But our scripture this morning is, thank you for reading that. You did a good job on the scripture. Let's look at it again. Mark chapter 3 tells us something interesting about being a disciple. Mark chapter 3. This is the story of Jesus ordaining his disciples. He called them, but he wanted to set them apart and ordain them to be his disciples. And we read about it here in Mark chapter 3, verse 14 says, and Jesus appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Now that's what we usually think of a disciple, is someone who goes out to preach. But don't miss the first part of that verse, because before they went out to preach, he appointed them, first of all, to be with him. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is, first of all, someone who is with Jesus, who spends time with Jesus. If they hadn't have spent time with Jesus, they wouldn't have had anything to preach about. Before they could preach, they first of all had to be with Jesus and spend time with Him. I still remember when, in my second year of college, I went to, happened to be in England at Newbold College, and I started learning Greek, biblical Greek. And one of the first Greek vocabulary words that we learned was disciple. And there I had my brand new Greek textbook, and I read disciple. The Greek word is mathetes. And then I read the definition, and it stuck with me till today, because what is a disciple? A disciple, the Greek word mathetes, simply means a student, a pupil, someone who is in the school of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus called these 12 people to be, His students, His pupils. They had to be with Him in His school. And that's what God is calling us to be. Jesus wants us to be His disciples, His students. Now, I want to tell you an apocryphal story. I made it up, but it makes a point, and I think you'll be able to catch the point. Jesus was with His 12 disciples. He had just finished a busy day teaching and healing people in Capernaum. That evening, He called His 12 disciples around, and He said, early in the morning, we're going to be heading off for Jerusalem. And I'm really looking forward to this trip to Jerusalem because we're going to have 3 days of time walking together. And I have a lot to tell you, a lot to teach you as we travel to Jerusalem. The next morning dawned beautiful, clear. And sure enough, they were on the road, on the way to Jerusalem. Jesus was telling them, teaching them lessons from the Old Testament, teaching them lessons from the children of Israel. But a little way down the road, Simon the Zealot heard a group of firebrands heatedly discussing some political intrigue in Jericho. Now, Simon the Zealot, he loved politics. And so he kind of went over with that group to hear what was going on. At lunch, Judas overheard some Sadducees who seemed to have the inside scoop on who is going to be the next king in Judea. Judas always dressed for success, and he went over to hear what these people were talking about, and they invited him to join. Matthew noted a wealthy group of merchants discussing the direction that the stock market was likely to go over the winter. And Matthew had some money invested in the stock market, and he was interested in what was going to happen, and so he went over and joined their caravan to learn more. That evening, Jesus was explaining the errors of the Pharisees around the campfire. But Peter heard some local fishermen talking about a new lucrative Phoenician market for the red trout from Galilee. And so he went over to hear about this new market for red trout. There was always a small group of women who followed Jesus wherever he went. But that night at the local inn, they were having a presentation on the latest fashions from Rome. You just wouldn't believe what those Roman women were wearing these days. And so they wanted to go over and find out all about the latest fashions. The next day, Thaddeus was distracted by some traders who were telling the latest jokes. Thaddeus had a weakness for humor, and so he went to hear some of their jokes. James ended up going to a store where they were advertising the latest fishing equipment. Bartholomew loved to hear Jesus talk. But the second evening, he got up, caught up in some stories of an actor was telling about the fall season of plays that were going to be performed in Caesarea. John was the disciple that loved Jesus, and he stuck with Jesus until the third day. But as they were just approaching Jerusalem, some teenagers walked by, and they were talking about March Madness and a new young star who was dazzling everyone in the games. John wanted to hear about this new star. And so when Jesus finally got to Jerusalem, he was all alone. And soon after that, his movement started to fizzle because people were just too busy to go hear an itinerant preacher. Thankfully, that story is not true. It's just an apocryphal story. But as I started to examine my own life, as the Holy Spirit started to impress me with the need to be a serious disciple, I started wondering whether I was really a disciple or not. And then I realized, sure enough, we're all disciples. Every one of us is a disciple. Every one of us is a student. Every one of us is in some school. But the question is, who are we a student of? And what school is it that we're in? Do you want to know who you're a disciple of? I started thinking, well, who am I a disciple of? And I started thinking about my day. You know, I work 8, 9, 10 hours. Pretty common for me to work a 10-hour day. And when you come home, you're busy doing things around the house, and it takes time to eat and get ready for work and take care of errands that have to be done. Walk the dog, talk to my wife. You know, after you do everything that you have to do, there's not much time left, just a little bit of free time. And I started asking myself, how am I spending the free time that I have? And I began to realize that really I'm a disciple of whatever I spend my free time on. I call it discretionary time. You could call it your discretionary time or your D time. But D time could also stand for your discipleship time. Because we don't really have that much free time, that much discretionary time. And the question is, what school are we in? Who are we learning from? And I started to realize that maybe I was a disciple of football or baseball or basketball. Maybe I was a disciple of politics or entertainment. What was I becoming an expert at? What was I studying? What was I learning about? You know, there's a verse that I've been thinking about in 1 John. First John chapter 2. John was the disciple that loved Jesus, and Jesus loved him. Notice these words that he wrote in his epistle. John chapter 2, starting in verse 15. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." The disciples, they were Jesus' students. When they went someplace, when they walked from Capernaum to Jerusalem, they had 3 days to spend time with Jesus and learn from him. I started to realize that when I was driving the car, I was being a disciple of some talk show host, learning all about politics, and somehow I was not being a disciple of Jesus. How many of you know Barry Black? You've heard of Barry Black? Barry Black is quite the individual. He he's a Seventh-day Adventist chaplain. He was a chaplain in the Navy, became the first of his kind to be admiral in the United States Navy. Now he is the chaplain of the Senate. Every day he drives his car into Washington, D.C., where he every day works with senators and their families and their staff. Barry Black, as he drives into work to work with the senators every day, a Seventh-day Adventist chaplain, he listens to the Word of God on his car stereo. Barry Black is a disciple. He spends his time, his free time, his discretionary time, learning from Jesus. And you know, as I thought about that, I said, I know what I want for Christmas this year. I want the Word of God on CD so that I can start listening more and learning more from Jesus and truly be His disciple. Jesus is coming soon. Someday, the big earthquakes are not going to be on the other side of the world. They're going to be right near us. Someday, the bird flu or some killer flu is truly going to be spreading around the globe. The plagues will be coming. The hurricanes will be striking on every side. Maybe there will be terrorist attacks. A time of trouble such as never has been. Who will be able to stand? Jesus wants us to be disciples. He wants us to be disciples who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Disciples who are meeting together in discipleship groups to pray for one another and encourage one another. And disciples who are every day in the school of Christ, spending time learning of Him. Jesus, even today, is still walking along the beaches, through the towns, the villages, the cities, putting His hands on people's shoulder and saying, "Come, follow Me, learn of Me, be My disciple." That's the greatest privilege anyone can ever have. And Jesus has promised to take His disciples home to heaven very soon. Let's pray and be in the spirit of prayer as we sing our closing hymn, number 301, Nearer Still Nearer. I'm thankful this morning that Jesus is still calling disciples, still wanting people to follow Him, to learn from Him, to be His students. Thank You that Jesus still has things He wants to teach and things He wants to say. Thank You that we can still walk with Jesus today because He promised, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end." Amen. Jesus, we believe that Your coming is near. Nearer than when we first believed. We want to be Your disciples. We want to be so close to You that we will be following You and doing Your errands and learning from You and being strengthened by You to stand whatever comes in the days ahead. Thank You that we have the greatest privilege of anyone on the earth, and we want to follow You. And so we pray and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.